All right, let's pray. Father God, we come humbly before you in Jesus' name. In the midst of your Passion Week, Lord, we want to pause and we want to reflect and we want to just learn from your word the importance of this incredible time of celebration. Historically, at the time when you were here in your public ministry and as it unfolds in our lives from now until all eternity. So Lord, we give you this time and we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd guide our minds, our wills, and our emotions as we get into your word and we learn from it the truths that you want to present tonight, Lord. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. So the theme for tonight is the Passover. And the men have been studying through the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and it was my joy and responsibility to teach on Moses. So we were planning for a detailed session about the Passover as part of the men's study, and Kevin decided, well, that's a busy weekend. Maybe we should just wait until May. But since you've prepared for the Passover, would you give me a break on Wednesday night? So here I am to help out our dear pastor. One of the things that we learned about in our study of Moses is that Moses was the deliverer. He was the one who God had called to lead the people from captivity in Egypt into a freedom that they had never known before. And Moses wrote, as you know, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books of the Bible are known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And when we're looking at Passover, I think it's important to kind of get the overall context in which the Passover celebration occurred. The Torah itself comes from the Hebrew word yarah. And Frank, if I get it off, you please tell me I've got it off. Which means to throw or to cast or to shoot. And the idea is that you're shooting an arrow, you're throwing out an idea. And the ideas that were represented in the Pentateuch or the Torah, the books of Moses, were God's divine standard of conduct. It was instruction that was very explicit for the nation Israel in their infancy as they were being established. The period of the first part of those five books spans about 2,500 years of Israel's origin. Genesis and the 50 chapters there covers about 2,300 of those years. From Exodus through Numbers 14, we see the incidents around Mount Sinai, which is about a year in time. And then the period of Numbers 15 through Deuteronomy is a second period. So you see a lot of history in those first five books. And the emphasis throughout those five books is God revealing himself as he wanted to reveal himself to the nation Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's the events at Mount Sinai that are the central theme of the Torah. And it's here that all the laws of the Torah were articulated by Moses to the people. And there were some 613 different laws scattered throughout those five books. And the whole five books are God's story, divinely inspired. And right in the center of the story, as the nation Israel are being summoned to Mount Sinai to receive the law, we find the celebration of the Passover. The first Passover, or the significance of Passover, was in Exodus chapter 12, the very first Passover, and it means to spring or to pass or to spare. And if you take a look at Exodus 12, it starts off and it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Say, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And at the conclusion of our service tonight, Frank has kindly offered to show us how all these elements fit in the Passover feast, and we'll get to that as the service concludes. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you'll eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It was all God's doing, the whole thing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. That's a profound statement to me, because it speaks to me of the cross. And the same thing applied, that when God saw the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, and when God saw the blood on the cross, the Lord would pass over and not allow the destroyer to come into the houses to strike us. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So the very first Passover was the night before they left their state of bondage with the nation Israel. And it was in that evening that the death angel came through the land and destroyed all of the firstborn. And that was the start of this celebration. It was of supreme theological significance to the Jews because it marked one of the most momentous acts of deliverance that could have ever been experienced for them in their history. It began their nation. It was the beginning of everything that was to be the national life for Israel. As God came through the land, he destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians and spared all the Israelites. From that point, as they left the nation Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, and the next revelation of the Passover, the next instance of the Passover, was in Numbers 9, 1 through 5, where we see them celebrating the Passover in the Sinai Desert. And from that point on, it became a national ceremony. In their celebrations, there were about 7 different feasts, and the Passover was the first of the 7. And in their calendar, it started in the first month called Abib, and that you find in Deuteronomy 16:1. And after the exile, when they came back from Babylon in Nehemiah, you see the month identified as Nisan, or N-I-S-A-N. Is that correct, Frank? Nisan?
Nisan.
So the first, the Passover rite always took place on the 14th evening, and it was followed by a 7-day period during which no leavened items were eaten. And the principle for removing all the leaven from the bread and the blood from the animal was indicative of the fact that the blood, life was in the blood, and the life in the bread was in the leaven, and both the leaven and the blood had this quickening effect, and it was to be kept separate as an offering to God alone. So no one was to partake of anything leavened. The first and seventh days of the period, there was a holy assembly, during which the work that was permitted was only to prepare the food at the beginning and the end. It was the unleavened bread, which we'll partake of tonight, was described as a festival because it opened a 7-week period of grain harvest. So if you look at the festivals, you got the Passover, then you've got the unleavened bread, then you have the 7-week period that was called the Feast of First Fruits, and then the other periods that followed on after that, including Pentecost. And these days at this time in the New Testament were called the Days of Unleavened Bread, and you see that in Luke 22 and Acts 12. And the theme is always Israel's deliverance from the power of Egypt by divine intervention. And it assured the Israelites that God was always ready to act on behalf of a faithful and obedient covenant people. It also reminded them that they had once been slaves. So there's a lot of parallels for us, as we'll see as we go on through the study. And as we see what happened to the Egyptians, there's no devastation like the devastation that comes as a result of the wrath of Almighty God. All of the firstborn who were in a home that didn't have the blood were destroyed. And if you look at the fact that the death angel passed over the homes that were covered with the blood, we see the example that was set a long time ago that at the cost of a spotless lamb, whose blood was shed, God would not pour out his wrath. What an awesome thought. What an awesome thought. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life, and took his spotless lamb, his only son, and put him on a cross and shed his blood for all of us. The New Testament underscores that idea of God's wrath being atoned by the death of his own son. So fast forward with me about 1,000 Passovers to the New Testament, and we'll take a look at the Lord as he's preparing for the Passover. To set the stage, we know that he's come into Jerusalem on the Sunday, triumphantly, being proclaimed as a king. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. The people in mass were there to celebrate his triumphant entry. The very next day, he goes into the temple. He overturns all the tables. He drives out the money changers. He, you know, just rages at them about turning his father's house into a den of thieves. So obviously, there's a different view of Jesus as a result of those events. So the religious folks of the time, realizing that this guy was not only popular by the people, but he was bringing in such a radical view of how things should be, that something had to happen. So the conspiracy that developed to ultimately take his life began on that Monday. By the Tuesday, we see him with his disciples, and he's in Mark 14, 12 to 16, now into the first day of the unleavened bread. He then is getting ready to celebrate Passover with his disciples. So his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So he's being faithful right up to the end to do exactly what God had called him to do, to fulfill the law in every aspect, to do everything just as God had ordained it in the early phase of the nation's life. Then in Mark 14, starting in verse 17, it says, "In the evening he came to the 12, and now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful, to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.'" So they're there, they're ready to partake of the Passover, and the revelation that one of the individuals in that room was going to betray him. He knew exactly what was ahead of him. He then calls them together in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This was the last Passover for the Lord. No more Passovers. From that point on, it was the Lord's Supper. So you see the transition from the old to the new on this very night. So the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were obviously of great significance in the life of Christ. On this particular Passover, Pilate had instituted a custom of clemency to a prisoner who would be nominated by the populace. So think about it. The same people who had ushered him in on Sunday with Hosanna to the highest were now at a point where they were about to make a decision to crucify him. The fickleness of man was evident in just those few days. It's amazing. So he went through the Passover, and this Last Supper that he had with his disciples occurred during the Passover, and it was in the very midst of it that he was betrayed by Judas. And the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine at Passover were related directly to the fact that he was going to go to the cross within a day or two. He instructed his disciples exactly as it was supposed to be done, to observe the Passover that night. And as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he instructed them to observe it as a rite or a memorial of his suffering and death, and as a proclamation of the power of the cross until he would return in glory. Jesus would become the Lamb of God, as foretold by John in John 1:29, where he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Passover is a time of celebration. It's a time of celebration for the Jews as a deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. And it's a time of celebration for us because we were delivered from the bondage of sin and death. It's a time of celebration because we now have a new covenant in Christ's blood. The blood on the doorposts and the lintels foretold of the day, again, when the Lamb of God would shed his blood on the cross. So how should we celebrate Passover? Mark gives us the details of what Jesus and his disciples did on that night. And when we move forward to the epistles of the Hebrews, and Matt shared some of the early verses in Hebrews 10, we see, "Therefore, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood, or pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So all of us have a time of celebration at Passover that is unsurpassed. We could not have done it on our own. So there's nothing in us that would have appointed us to a holy God. Nothing in our depraved state would be of anything. For it says in Romans that when we were enemies, haters of God, totally apart from God, Christ died for us. So just as we saw in the Old Testament passage where God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over it," so he did in the New Testament, in this new covenant. When he saw the blood of Jesus Christ, he passed it over. And his blood shed on our behalf imparted to us a position of righteousness that we could never have achieved in any other way. So it was God's sovereign plan that through Christ and his blood, we might enter into an everlasting covenant that would not fail, because the guarantor or the giver of the covenant is God himself. And he cannot, even if we're unfaithful, he cannot be unfaithful. So we have a great assurance. And so as we enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can do it as though we were children coming into our Father with all of our whatever, and he'd be received completely because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When he comes, or we're called home, what will it be like? And I, for that, will refer you to Revelation 5:6. It gives us a glimpse of this Lamb of God, our Lord in glory. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. What an incredible gift. We've been made kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, all blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And further along in Revelation 15:3, we see again this manifestation of joyful celebration to the Lamb. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Awesome. Christ, our Passover Lamb, sacrificed for us that we might be restored to God. So, let's keep the feast, not of the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, which was in another life, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in closing, I'd like to just share a passage from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening that kind of, I think, brings the point to home. The title of the passage is "The Precious Blood of Christ," and his text is 1 Peter 1:19. He says, "Standing at the foot of the cross, we see hands and feet and side all distilling crimson streams of precious blood. It's precious because of its redeeming and atoning efficacy. By it, the sins of Christ's people are atoned for. They are redeemed from under the law. They are reconciled to God, made one with Him." One with God. We are one with God. What an awesome thought. One with God. "Christ's blood is also precious in its cleansing power. It cleanses us from all sin. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Through Jesus' blood, there's not a spot left upon any believer." Not a spot. Not a spot. That's awesome. I can find some spots, but he can't. And that's amazing. Not a spot left on any believer. "No wrinkle, nor any such thing remains. O precious blood that makes us clean, removing the stains of our iniquity and permitting us to stand accepted in the Beloved despite the many ways in which we have rebelled against our God. The blood of Christ is also precious in its preserving power. We're safe from the destroying angel under the sprinkled blood. Remember, it is God's seeing the blood that's the true reason for our being spared. Here is comfort for us when the eye of faith is dim, for God's eye is still the same. The blood of Christ is precious in its sanctifying influence. The same blood that justifies by taking away sin also quickens the new nature and leads it onward to subdue sin and obey the commands of the Lord. There is no greater motive for holiness than that which streams from the veins of Jesus. And precious, unspeakably precious. Precious, unspeakably precious is this blood, because it has an overcoming power. It is written, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. How could we do otherwise? He who fights with the precious blood of Jesus fights with a weapon that cannot know defeat. The blood of Jesus, sin dies at its presence. Death ceases to be death. Heaven's gate is open. The blood of Jesus. We shall march on, conquering and to conquer, so long as we can trust its power. So, let's pray. Oh, Lord, precious, precious is your blood. Precious, precious. Forever may we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." May we forever bow down and trust in your incredible grace and love and mercy. And may we rejoice with you through all eternity as we rejoice with you this night. And we give you this time. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.